Your Bibles, if you're using the church Bibles, turn to Psalm 124, which you'll find on page 583 in the Old Testament section. Now let's pray before I speak. O Heavenly Father, a song of thanks for all you do. Help us to understand now the true nature of all you have done for us. Speak to us now through your word, through my lips, that all our hearts may hear you and understand you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We should only praise God when we win and when everything goes well. Is that right? In 1940, we thanked God for the victory he had given us in the Battle of Britain. And that was right. Should the German army have used Psalm 124 and thanked God when they marched victorious into Paris in 1940? Should we have thanked God when the Japanese surrendered after the dropping of the second nuclear bomb on Nagasaki and hundreds of thousands of Allied lives were saved? What about defeat? Should we have praised and thanked God when Singapore fell in 1942 and thousands of Allied servicemen went into the death camps on the Burma-Siam Railway? Or when the six military policemen were murdered in Iraq? That's the subject we need to look at as we think and look at Psalm 124. At that time, God had anointed David as his king over his people Israel. The Philistines had made an all-out attack to destroy Israel, and the account of the battle, which is in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, makes it clear that God was in control that day and would not allow his people to be destroyed. He tells David when and how to attack, and God won the battle that day. So David was right to praise and thank the Lord because it was God's victory. Look down, please, now at verse 1 of Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when enemies attacked us, that is, of course, the Israelites. The phrase "was on our side" in the Hebrew is actually the present tense of the word Emmanuel. That's important, remember that. God with us, Emmanuel. God was with his people there in the tabernacle, in the desert, in the battle, and later on in the temple. Not just on their side, but in their presence, actually with them, Emmanuel. He had said, I will go with you. And the word Lord there in the capital letters is always Yahweh. It's God's covenant name, the name of the God who always keeps his promises. Now, verse 1 would have been sung by a soloist. It would have been, as it were, printed in bold capitals in the order of service. But look at verse 1. If Yahweh was not Emmanuel, and he goes on, let Israel now say. It's a call for the people in the congregation to join in with joy and fervor. And they do there in verse 2. If it had not been the Lord who was with us, they were his chosen people, they knew it, and he'd been actually present with them all through their history. And so they sing, he was with them. See, when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, all mankind had seemed to be against the Israelites. In Old Testament times, the battle is not between the Israelites and the other nations, but between God and mankind. And the Israelites were on God's side. They were attacked on all sides. And with vivid metaphors, David brings home the total disaster that had so nearly destroyed them. Like a raging torrent. The waters in the Old Testament are always a picture of chaos and disaster, creation reversed, like a terrible tsunami sweeping over them. Utter defeat and death. Verse 3. Then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. The images of a huge monster, large enough to be able to swallow its prey in one gulp. It's no wonder, is it then, that the Israelites were able to praise God. Only God had won the battle that day. They go on in verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. They would have been torn to pieces. Their destruction was so near, it looked as if they were captured birds ready for the pot, and they had escaped. But they don't just look back. They know that God would continue to be on their side to protect them. And so with King David, they shout in verse 8, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." God alone would save them. But I ask, what about us? Where is our victory? In the cancer ward, for example. I'm not David, and none of us have been fighting the Philistines. And the psalm comes to us as one of the songs of ascent that we're looking at, sung on the way up to Jerusalem on that Passover that we call Palm Sunday. By then it had become, just a ritual, a sentimental memory of past glories, rather like the last night of the proms singing Land of Hope and Glory. If the pilgrims had bothered to look on up ahead, they could see the occupying Roman soldiers there on the walls of Jerusalem. How could they sing a song of victory? Surely God was no longer with them. And that was the problem when Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, which was our second reading. How could Christians live in a world where Nero was emperor? And what about more recently? In Auschwitz, the German guards tortured a young boy and made the other prisoners watch. And then they hanged the young boy, and he took half an hour to die as they watched. And afterwards, the Jews held a solemn court and accused God and condemned him for abandoning them. You see, the problem is that so often when we look at an Old Testament psalm like that, we forget to put on our gospel glasses. And if we take a psalm out of its context in the whole Bible and apply it directly to ourselves, all we get is rubbish, false teaching. God is good because I've had what I want. But what about what the Creator wants? Jesus said the Psalms are all about me. Me, Jesus. The victory over the Philistines wasn't our victory. It was just a foretaste of a much greater victory when another king, great David's greater son, won the final victory over sin and death. And those are our two enemies, sin and death, the two terrible things that threaten each one of us. But our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus, has won the final victory over sin and over death. And we must understand that if we're to hear what God is saying to us today through that psalm and in Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. The first and very important point to make is not an easy one, but it's that the fruits of Christ's victory, whatever they are only available to those Paul describes as being in Christ, baptized into his death, united with him in his death and resurrection. Psalm 124 is no longer a Jewish hymn of praise that they can use whenever the state of Israel wins a battle. The Old Testament, as Jesus says, was fulfilled in Christ. Jesus became Emmanuel, God with us. God's victory, won by Jesus once and for all time on the cross, must be celebrated, but only by those who are his people, those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, when we were enemies of God, Christ died for us, Paul tells us. And as Christians, when we entered into Christ, we changed sides in the war between good and evil. We now have a new status before God. We are justified. That means the verdict of the last day has been pronounced and we have been declared not guilty. We will still sin, and sin, as I said, is a far worse enemy than the Philistines. But God has given us the power to fight our sin. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation and a child of God. God is our Father, and we may call him Father. God Emmanuel in us is the God who created the universe. Not one of us here today deserves to enjoy the fruit of that victory. And so we cry with the Israelites, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. God called us, chose us, gave us faith, forgave us, and will never let one of his chosen people go. And he calls us to pray and gives us his Holy Spirit to pray for us. We pray for what we want. The Holy Spirit prays for what is good for us. Martin Luther wrote, "It is not a bad sign, but a very good sign if the opposite of what we pray for seems to happen. This is because the counsel and the will of God is so much better than ours." No wonder we thank God for his victory on the cross. But, and it's a huge but, nowhere does God promise us an easy life. Sometimes in a service or a prayer meeting, as we heard quite rightly, people will thank God for answered prayer, things that have gone well. But should we also say, in the words of this psalm, "Blessed be the Lord," when life is not comfortable? You see, not only are we children of God, says Paul, but we are heirs of God, heirs and co-heirs with Christ, if, in fact, we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. And all heirs have to wait. We're citizens of heaven, in the kingdom, but God's kingdom is not fully realized yet. His unstoppable plan is to make each one of us like his son Jesus. And that will be painful because it will take place on the battlefield between good and evil, because the war goes on and we are faced with many enemies. We live in a world where so often Christ seems to have lost the battle. But Paul asks in that second reading, if God is with us, who is against us? Well, the list, doesn't it, seems endless. Who indeed? We only have to look at ourselves to start with the seed of sin alive within us and everything we do is tainted, unfit for a holy God to look on. We put ourselves at the center of our lives. But at least he's given us the power to fight that. And just look at some of the other enemies we face. Sickness, disease, pain, death. I can't give you a glib explanation of why God allows the suffering of a young child, or when someone we've prayed for dies, an unbeliever. We cry, "Why me?" And God doesn't seem to answer. A dear friend of ours has been diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma. Married, young girl, with three young children. And everybody in her church and all her friends are praying. But it doesn't seem to work. Is she going to die? Is God going to let her die? You will die, and so will all those you love. But death no longer has the last word. God does heal, but everyone he heals still dies. But death no longer has the last word. And one day, we will all receive glorious new bodies. God always hears and answers our prayers, but he gives us what is good in his eyes, not always what we ask for. And often he allows the suffering, and he allows our friends to die. And sometimes he will put us in a situation where nothing else can help us, not our friends, not our family, nor the church. He says, look at it from my perspective. My son Jesus suffered and died, and compared to that, your suffering is nothing. I shall use that suffering to make you more like him. You are to consider it pure joy that my son won that great victory, and you are to praise him through your tears. Quote Paul again, living is Christ, and dying is gain. And then there's hostility in the world to the Lord Jesus and the gospel. We can all think of examples abroad, but closer to home now, the tide of hostility in this country is beginning to threaten even the Church of Christ. So we're frightened to tell others of the victory that Jesus has won for them. Some may deny him. Some may refuse to believe all he tells us. Others may add their own views and feelings to his all-sufficient word. Others use religion and load burdens on people's shoulders. There are enemies within the church, even who deny the gospel and refuse to listen to God's word. The recently retired, I quote from an article, the recently retired Bishop John Spong said, and he's an American bishop, if the resurrection of Jesus cannot be believed except by assenting to the fantastic descriptions included in the Gospels, then Christianity is doomed, for that view of resurrection is not believable. False teaching. Homosexuality, abortion, sexual promiscuity are practiced and even encouraged. Ministers even have affairs or refuse to preach the whole gospel. You see, we serve an awesome, righteous, holy God who is implacably against anything and anyone that rebels against him and his word, whether they believe it or they think that it needs adding to. We have the incredible privilege of him speaking to us daily through his word, but that brings responsibility because he requires us to fight with him against all that he hates, particularly those who deny him and his word. That is what it is to be on the winning side and to have him with us, Emmanuel. He is training and using us. Everything people do to us or say about us, every experience we ever have, all are sovereignly used by God for our good. We won't always understand how the things work to good, and we certainly won't always enjoy them. But nothing in our lives, there is nothing comes into our lives that God doesn't use and allow and use for his own good purposes. We're in a battle, and that is all the Lord Jesus promised. Take up your cross and follow your path to your own Calvary. And in that reading, literally, in all these things, we're literally super conquerors through him who loved us. Come back to the cross. Always come back to the cross. One commentator wrote, "Every time Satan conquers the saints by killing them, they conquer him by being killed. Their seeming defeat is their great victory." When our enemies seem to triumph, we come back to the cross and say, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Psalm 23, 124, verse 8. "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Or as Paul ended that chapter 8 in Romans, "Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the victory. He is our anointed king and our rescuer, guaranteeing our victory by his victory on the cross. Amen.